Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us as orphans without any plan, any clue, Lord. We have this miracle. If you're holding the Bible, Lord, if we are holding a miracle in our hands. And we thank you for your revealed word to us. Renew it to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a little series. I think it's going to be a four-part series. It might stretch to five, but we're talking about in the beginning, the very foundations of our worldview, how we see the world. It's crucial. It's important. You see, the world is teaching us that we are mere animals. Do you know that we're only 2% of our DNAs away from becoming a chimp? Did you know? In fact, we're 98% chimps, every one of us. And you know, and I can't figure this out. I mean, but I think that's bad math. I think they're not using statistics the way statistics should be used, because I don't think I resemble a chimp, at least not 2%. Or we're descendants of bacteria, so essentially we're related to all the diseases around us and all the dis-ease we see around us. And if we're nothing but a bag of chemicals, we have the good fortune of having enlightenment, of knowledge and consciousness, knowing that we're alive. But that's really bad to know that, because it goes against all the things they're trying to teach us. You see, if we're going to adhere to the fact that we're mere animals, then there are no morals. There is no right and wrong. There is no transcendence. I'm going to focus on that this morning, how this lie that we're not created in the image of God leads to a devaluing of the worth of humanity. Why do we even have to have something called the sanctity of life? It's because we've dropped the ball on the very foundation of how we see ourselves and how we see the world. Our nation's laws, as we get rid of this foundational truth, are going to start lowering and dropping in the lowest common denominator. Once we reach that, then it's got to go lower. And in what direction? It's always down, never up, without the godly heritage that we have. Churches and whole denominations begin to throw out the Bible and say, we're going to promote secular humanism instead. And, you know, these are myths and legends. We're going to look at that today, as we looked at it last week. You see, if we are merely animals, I say, let's be honest with ourselves and treat ourselves like animals. Let's adhere to that philosophy and survival of the fittest. Why not? You see, they can't keep the two L's. And if you remember the two L's, it will help you sort out any philosophy. The two L's, it has to be logical and livable. Is it logical that everything created itself? I mean, what has ever created itself? And yet it's not logical. It's livable. They can't even live with the logic that we are animals, because we don't want to be treated like animals, do we? We all have an inherent value and sanctity. We are protected. That's what's called justice. So you see, they can't even adhere to their own value system. There's dignity to human beings that animals do not have. And it's such a lie. I just saw on TV last night a man who had his whole house full of chickens. For 2 or 3 years, his grandchildren couldn't even visit him because the house is just full of excrement. Is that the right word? Of chickens. And he said, no, these chickens have just as much right here as we do. And he can't even visit his grandchildren now because of that. What a travesty. The first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you believe that, then you can believe the rest of the Bible. We are not a mere bag of protoplasm at all. And this ups the ante to infinity when you realize who we are. It changes everything. So last week I brought a message on, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I stressed the existence of God, and we looked at that, and you can get the CD in the back if you weren't here for that. This morning I'm going to stress creation. We have a God of order. He has created order. What do the scientists do all over the world? They're just studying order, and then they go, well, we're going to make this a law because it happens all the time. See, they recognize this order. So we're going to read the entire chapter, Genesis 1. And it's really good if you have your Bible, open that, because you can see the divisions and how it's organized. And in chapter 1, whoever made these chapter divisions, I don't really like the way they divided it. It should not end really until chapter 2, verse 3, but we'll look at that next week on why that is. But anyway, let's start with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called it the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, there was morning, the first day. Verse 6, And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water from under the expanse and the water above it. And so it was so. And God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 11, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Verse 13, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth. And it was so. Verse 16, God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. Verse 20, and God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. Verse 23, and there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. Verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now your card here in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Verse 29. God said, and I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Verse 31, and God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now chapter 2. Thus the heavens and all the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Okay, God is a God of order. I want to focus on the orderly account of creation. There's a literary order that starts here. Verse 1, we have a summary. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a summary statement. Well, how did it happen? Then the rest of chapter 1, into bleeding into chapter 2, kind of explains and lays out the dynamics of that. Chapter 2, then, it ends in the summary, verse 1. So in other words, the order is along a sevenfold division. Each day was the orderly portrayal of the creation. In the summary statement then in chapter 2, verse 1, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Then a little epilogue about the seventh day. The seventh day concludes the whole thing. Now each day had a pattern that was sort of repeated in each day. There was an announcement, God said. There's a command, God said, let there be. There's a report, and it was so. In other words, the command was adhered to. Then there was naming. God called this. When you name something, you own it. God is showing his sovereignty here. God's evaluation, he saw that it was good. And there's chronology, day one, day two, there's order there. And there's also a literary style that has to be no accident, the way all this is put together. It's put together for a purpose, a divinely inspired purpose. Then there's also creative order besides literary order. Verse 2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty." And you can't really translate that in English, but in our English, we'd say willy-nilly. You know, we just use those words for something that doesn't make, that's just kind of a smattering of organization. It's just willy-nilly, there was without form and empty. So the day one, day two, day three, we have the forming. In days four, five, and six, we have the filling. See how symmetrical all this is. In the forming, we have God also separating. First day, he separates light from the dark. Second day, he separates the water above. You know, it's full of moisture up there, right? And the water below. We have the land and the sea separated. Then we have filling on the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day. He fills puts lights in the sky. Put animals in the sky and the sea. And then he fills the earth with plants and animals and human beings. There's order to this. The sixth day is climactic. The first time that the definite article, the, is used in the original language, first it's just day one, day two, day three, but on the sixth day it's on the sixth day, because something is so important, because all of creation, we'll see that in chapter two, all of creation is centered around humanity and the covenant God makes with humanity. That is why it is so important. There's a divine command. God said. There's a personal word in this sixth day too. God would just command. But here he says something a little different. And it's a little, see, we aren't given all the answers right away. You have to read the whole Bible. We find out this God is a personal God. There's Father, there's Son, there's Holy Spirit. But it's not revealed yet, but it will eventually be revealed. Let us make. What a statement that is. Let us make. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. And notice it's a singular term, and sometimes it's translated mankind, but it's the same word, you just have to look at the context, but it's Adama, meaning humanity, the same word we get Adam from. But really he's looking at male and female here. So God created Adam in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created him. This verse is so important, it really sets the foundation for our world view. A lot of questions about the creation account, but the best thing to do is keep the big picture in mind. The big picture, and if you get stuck in too many little details, it might cause some problems, as it does. We have the 24-hour day controversy. It really doesn't have to be a controversy if you look at it in certain ways. The fact that a literal day can mean a whole epic of time. A day can mean 24 hours, or a day can mean a whole broad epic of time. We know the day of the Lord is a broad epic of time. And then there's this little thing in verse, it's not in your translations probably, but in chapter 2, verse 4, here's what it says literally. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. So now the whole 7-day period is given the singular name day. So, you know, we just need to kind of hold loosely to some of this. The main point is it a literal 6-day? Or is that a literary, a six-day creation, or is it a literary technique? But as we think about it, don't leave out the seventh day, because that is so important. It's part of creation. Adam and Eve lived under the protective covering of that fulfilled Sabbath rest of God. It wasn't just one day a week, it was an entire period of time. They lived under the completed work of God. So the essential thing is the order, to kind of put that in our minds. And then some of the sequences don't seem to make sense. I mean, if you look at it from a naturalistic point of view, people have these arguments all the time. Well, let's see, you got day one and the light. How can you have day one and light without sun? You ever heard that one? I mean, they say that all the time. Evening and morning without sun. We have to realize God created light. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. You go all the way to Revelation 22. I think that's the last book, right? You find out in Jerusalem, when everything is fulfilled, we don't need the sun anymore. God is the light, right? So in other words, don't get trapped into this sun idea when you look at creation. The main point is the structure, the 7-day structure for humanity on the earth is prophetic. The more you study the Old Testament and you see how prophetic those 7 days are, and it focuses essentially on the 6th day of creation, and then the 7th day, the Sabbath rest. So there's harmony, there's symmetry, there's pattern, there's order. The days, you could say that God accommodated himself for our limited understanding. How would we understand if God really explained how he created the universe? I mean, literally explained it. I mean, we wouldn't get it. We wouldn't get past the first couple sentences. So you might say this is a beautiful way, a poetic way, and a truthful way of so we can receive the revelation of his creation. Now, people protest all the time. I want a scientific account of the creation, right? And again, how could God explain it to us little feeble human beings? I don't know how he would do it. How would you explain DNA to somebody 2,000 years ago? I mean, how do you do it? So it's an accommodation for our limited thinking. So humbly we will accept this. You see, humanity, I'm not talking about us, but you know, all of humanity need a humble lesson. You know, we think we're so smart. Yeah, remember Job? We looked at that last week, didn't we? Wasn't it Job? He learned a lesson. He finally shut up. I don't know what I'm talking about when God showed up, right? I don't know what I'm talking about. Humanity needs to do that. We've got our act so together that we're going to point our finger to God, at God. And yet, why do we organize ourselves as nations and then just go bomb people, smithereens? Why do we rape and maim and kill? And why do we cheat and murder? Why do people get married and it's the happiest place on the face of the earth? And then a year or two later, they're cutting each other's throats. I mean, I don't understand this. See, humanity doesn't have it together, and we're pointing our finger at the wrong person. We need to point it at ourselves. Human beings need to latch on to a little humility before they attack God's created order and how he did things. God is a God of order, and he's sovereign over the order. He's in charge. And that's probably the number one lesson we should get out of this. Then he's also a God of creation. He's the source of all things. How did the world begin? We looked a little bit about that last week, but when I was a kid, I loved science. I loved science, my favorite subject, and I loved the Walt Disney movie Fantasia. I don't know, that movie's probably long gone. Probably no one has seen it. You should get it and look at it. It's a neat, the art and everything. But remember they have that section on the creation? I forgot what Tchaikovsky music or one of these modern composers, I forgot his name, but and you know, and it has the swirling gas and all, you know, and we're going, yeah, that's how it all started, you know, and it's cool. And then all of a sudden a little one-celled animal pops up and it bounces around. They're cute and they're bouncing around attacking each other, and then all of a sudden an arm pops out and another arm and then a leg and a wallet. No, I don't know. And then just, you know, stuff starts to happen, and then all of a sudden it gets on land. That's it. Yeah, it gets on land. It starts walking around on land. You remember that from Fantasia? And then it starts jogging around. All of a sudden, it sprouts a brain, realizes who it is, and it hides in a cave or something. I mean, you know, that's how, you know, if you get enough artists together and if you have command of the media, you can make anything seem true. And that's what they try to do. You see, when the Bible was written several thousand years ago, the Old Testament, there were creation myths everywhere. And there's one, if you go online, you can look at it. It's called the Enuma Elish from the Babylonian creation myth. And so people will say, the skeptics, yeah, this creation myth in the New Testament or the Old Testament, just another creation myth. Well, the Babylonian myth, see, but they never stop and look at what it actually teaches. The gods, plural, right? The gods get mad. They're having a couple gods get in a fight, and one kills the other one, and they split their body in two. Top half becomes heaven. Bottom half becomes earth. And, you know, in other words, it's the creation is made out of existing, already existing material, and it's the dead carcass of a god or a goddess. Now, it rained a little while ago, and it was a little squishy outside my door, and it must be a little true. I mean, maybe there's a body there. I know that's supposed to be a joke, okay? But that's what they say. The ancient world was full of gods and the sun god, right? They had the fertility god. They had this god and that god. Remember Paul went to Athens, had to say, I see you're very religious. You have all this god stuff going on here. But the first verse in the Bible stops all that because it says, in the beginning, God created. And that word created in Hebrew is bara, and it only applies to God. You won't find that used anywhere under for any other being. Bara is for God, and that means he created stuff out of nothing. That word is specifically means creation out of nothing. So when we read the account of Genesis, there's another little insight. The writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is putting the axe to all those false gods that exist. the Hebrew God is the true God. I'm going to just list seven quick little points about that. First, in the beginning, God. There's no gas, there's no slime, there's no artist rendering because there's no artist. There's nothing, so there's no gods. In the beginning, God. And then the second one is creation out of nothing. That word bara, creation out of nothing. It leaves no room for other gods. Then God, and the third thing is God is the author of light. There's no sun god in charge of light. God is the author of light. Fourth thing, God orders the days. Whether the sun is around or not, we don't need it. God's ordered the days. Fifth thing, both the sun and the moon, notice they're not given names, so there won't be any temptation to name it, you know, lunar or moon or whatever they called it back then, or the sun, sol or solus or whatever. They're just called lights, a big light and a little light, because God's in charge. God's in charge of those lights, and they're demoted from being gods. They're our servants to shine the light on us and tell us when it's day and night and when the next day is gone. They've been demoted. This would be a shock to a ancient person. What do you mean? And the stars are barely mentioned. How can you not mention the stars? He just says the stars are out there. That's all it says. The sixth thing is God names creation. By naming, it means I own it. When you name something, you own it. We'll see that with Adam later. He gets to name. In other words, God has given him the authority to name, passing that authority on to Adam. That's next week. We'll see that. In other words, there's no fertility gods involved. God is telling them himself, you go and be fruitful and multiply. You don't need the fertility gods. I have given that ability to you. The seventh thing is God saw all was good. Didn't it say that several times? And then didn't the end say very good in case we missed it? It's very good. There's no imbalance. There's no God to be feared that's going to crush us. There's no dreaded sea monster we have to be afraid of. There's no sun, moon, star God to be afraid of. God is the one to fear and respect. That's the message. And any ancient person would read that and see, my gods are missing. Who is this God who is there from the very beginning? And then one more thing, if you want to call this number eight, you can. But one more thing about this creation myth. If you go read all the other creation myths, they don't make any sense, then there's nothing happens. This creation story account, things get started, and then there's history. You have Abraham, you have Isaac, you have Jacob, you have the 12 tribes of Israel, we have a land, a place, geography, archaeology. I mean, this is real life. You have written things written, and the history continues to the Messiah. History continues to us even today in the church, and it goes all the way into the future, to the end of time. So it's a creation myth. It's at the beginning and it's at the end. It sets it apart from any other creation story account in the universe. Now, do we have any creation myths today? I'm going to mention this one. I know somebody said that evolution is the fairy tale for adults. And you know, you can't really say that. I can say it here. I'm amongst friends. Nod your head. Okay. But, you know, hasn't it gotten a little dangerous to say that evolution is a fairy tale? I mean, explain why it is a fairy tale right now. It's really a religion. And we looked at it last week. It's a philosophy and a religion that they won't allow us to call a philosophy or religion. I saw this headline not too long ago in the newspaper. Remember Kansas was struggling in their school districts to teach intelligent design, and maybe creation isn't the... I mean, they had court hearings and all kinds of stuff. Here's the headline. Kansas, a step from criticizing evolution. Ooh, wow. Kansas is just one step from criticizing evolution, and it makes headlines. I looked up the definition of evolution from the National Association of Biology Teachers, and this is it. The diversity of life on Earth is the outcome of evolution. End of sentence. I mean, that's it. It was supposed to be a theory, I thought. But anyway, that's their bold declaration of, in the beginning, was evolution. But they don't explain it. They just tell it. I mean, in other words, we're supposed to just receive it as a religion or a philosophy. Here's what it means. They say, it is the unsupervised, impersonal, unpredictable, and natural process of temporal descent with genetic modification that is affected by natural selection, chance, historical contingencies, and changing environments. No time to go into all the frauds that have been perpetrated on our nation. You know, just go look at how many false evidences of evolution we've been confronted with. But here's the main point. If you remember this point, you'll never have any trouble with evolution. Here's the main point. It's a bad use of the word evolution. It's dishonest and it's a lie. Because there's two parts to evolution. There's micro, meaning small, variations within a species. Microevolution is everywhere. We believe that. So we're not discounting evolution if that's what they mean, but they don't tell us what macro, across, big is. In other words, we're going to have this species going to turn into this species. We don't see any evidence. In fact, there's zero evidence. And you know what they've called the missing evidence? The missing link. There's no link from one species to the next. They have not found anything. Zero. When I say zero, I mean zero. I keep waiting for them. They keep finding one, and then it's in the paper, and then 6 months later, they find out, oh, it really wasn't true. We knew it wasn't true anyway, but they never tell us that. There should be another headline. It was false. You know, it was a lie. They had one in a museum, in the British Museum, for 70 years, and they knew it was false. They finally took it out of their evidence of this. So, yeah, we have variation within species, but we don't have the other one. And that's why it's a dangerous misuse of the term evolution. And it's not very scientific to say evolution, but they do that. You see, there's more than science going on. There's morality going on. There's rebellion going on. There's human nature going on. We don't want to leave that out of the picture. Remember last week I talked about this a little bit. We have to know how the game is played. They have their own rules. We have a rule. We're going to adhere to naturalistic, secular humanism. They won't admit it's their religion and their belief, but that's, you got to play by that rule. And so keep yours out. Keep your philosophy out. We will use ours, though. The second thing is they want us to separate faith from reason. So faith is what doesn't make sense, but we have what makes sense. No, we never separate. Don't ever separate faith from reason. But they try and get us to do that. And the third thing is, they say there's not enough proof. There's just not enough proof of God and creation. Well, last week we looked at three strong proofs. One is creation itself. How could anything create itself? Show me one piece of evidence, Mr. Scientist. Okay, then we have conscience. In fact, we know right and wrong. There's morality in every human being, whether they can read a book or not, whether no matter what society they're in, there's right and wrong. This thing is wrong. Who put it there? God did. We're made in the image of God. The third thing is, this, we have scripture as evidence. There's three pillars of evidence. There's other things, but those are the strongest thing. And then what they do is they use the bad term evolution and they foist it upon us. They control the media. They control how conversations and discussion is led. I don't ever see this argument on TV ever yet. I'd love to see it once, just once. I was reading, doing a little research on some of this, and I was reading a book. And they talked about an Ohio State biology professor, Tim Barra, and he was talking about evolution is everywhere, you see. And he was standing by a bunch of Corvettes, and he had like, I don't know, eight Corvettes. And I was reading this in his book, and here's the title of his book, this Evolution and the Myth of Creationism, A Basic Guide to the Facts of Evolution. So I had to get this, but I couldn't believe this guy would try and prove evolution by standing around, you know, eight Corvettes, some in the 50s, mid-50s, early 60s. See? What? That's how he's going to prove. So I got the book. I went to the library. I didn't check it out. I just pulled it off the shelf. And there it is. Two-page. Go get it yourself. Tim Barra, Berra. And you'll laugh. And he had a big smile on his face. Now, I would be smiling, too, if I got to sit and be with those Corvettes. I love Corvettes. A friend of mine let me drive one once. Those are some cars. You know, I would even maybe admit there's evolution if they just let me drive one for a week. I mean, anything. I mean, oh, Corvettes. But here's what they don't get. These Corvettes have already existed. I mean, they're right there. They didn't create themselves. They had a designer. All the materials are so... If you just pull one wire off, let's say, the coil... I mean, that's organized, isn't it? Well, let's just, by chance, pull a wire. I mean, it's not going to work anymore, right? In other words, it's designed to work. Just like in living life all around us is a million zillion times more complicated than a Corvette. Plus, we're alive, and we have a conscience, right and wrong. I mean, now, I would believe in evolution if this thing happened. I have a lot of junk in my garage. I admit it. And if I were to walk in there and there was a Corvette... Hey, I recognize that wrench. It's now a wheel. Wow. I mean, you know what I mean? If a Corvette was there, I'd believe in evolution. Or if a Corvette was already in my garage and I went in the next day and it was a Coke machine, then I would believe. And you understand what I'm saying? This is the logic that they are using with us. I'm not done yet. I got one more example. Francis Crick, He is a genius. He won the Nobel Prize for Science. Here's what he says. Evolution is all around us. In other words, you fools, don't you get it yet? I mean, he gets money, he gets rewarded for this belief. So, you know, anyway. So his example is, look at the dogs. The dog breeds are all around, see? And he's got a picture of him with a bunch of different dogs. He must have loved dogs instead of Corvettes, I don't know. But the dog has already existed. The dog did not create itself. An outside intelligence has been tweaking the breeding to get the dog to look a certain way. But what they don't tell us, as soon as they stop that, the dog returns back to its original dogginess, you know, whatever it was before. And no matter what you do, you still got a dog. A doggone dog. You don't have a Coke machine. You don't have an elephant. It never happened. Have I exhausted this topic yet? I think we probably have. Remember we were reading the account in Genesis 1. How many times it say, after its kinds? I counted 10. I mean, that should get the point. It got a little redundant, didn't it? But I think it's done on purpose. Redundancy's done on purpose in the Old Testament. That's one of the ways they get their point across. They just keep repeating something. One time I was with my son driving my nephew to Oceanside, kind of an hour drive. If you go the speed limit, it's about an hour. I like to drive the speed limit for some reason. I don't know why. But and my nephew is sitting next to me, and my son's in the back seat, and somehow we started talking about the gospel or something. I was trying to, you know, see how he was thinking about stuff, and he started talking about evolution, and then he just went on and on and on, and I go, okay, I see what's happening here. He's about 15, 16 years old, and then he started talking about the cockroach and the majesty of the cockroach. The cockroach! You know, I mean, the cockroach! And finally, I had to stop him because, you know, we're getting near our destination. I wanted to see where this was all going. I said, you know, are you any more valuable than a cockroach? I just want to know that. I expected maybe a little pause. No pause. No, I am not. Well, I had to interrupt all his speech and just tell him before we got to our destination, I want you to know how much God loves you. And that's a lie. That's a lie. God so loved the world, gave him a little. I just started giving him the gospel. At least he'll know it. Don't follow that lie. No more valuable than a cockroach. You see, if we are just animals, if this evolution thing, this secular humanism is true, that's not a green message for humanity. Look at any nation, any government that's ever held to that, and it's brought disaster. We have resisted. We're not perfect as a nation, but we're slipping toward that. I don't want to see a disaster happening. It's not a green message for humanity. So God is a God of order. He's sovereign. He's a God of creation. He is the source. Then we have this beautiful verse that is so important. Don't leave this verse behind. Genesis 1:27. It's a poem. The first poem in the Bible is right here. In Hebrew poetry, it doesn't rhyme, but it has a rhythm to it. And then there's repetition. The word creation is used three times. Whenever God in His Word repeats something three times, that's important. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. Don't lose sight of the fact that we are part of His creation. A bold declaration that we are His. And then we are a reflection of His image, what can be reflected. Some things, of course, His holiness and His power we can't reflect, but we can reflect things like we can rule and reign. He's given us stewardship over the creation, like God. We're mini gods, small g, it's ours. What are you going to do with it? You go act in my stead, in a sense. And then we're also given free will. We have freedom of choice. The animals don't have that. We have free will. That's a godly attribute. We have freedom to say yes or no. God even took the chance of letting us, we can say no to God. We have free will. We can say no to God. He took that risk. So we're autonomous, self-ruling. That's what that word means. We can make choices and decisions within limits, of course. One day the time's going to end. Either Jesus is going to come back, time will be no more, or we're going to die. Time will be no more. So we have a limited amount of time to use our little choices, So we're not totally autonomous, but we've been given that as a gift. And the third thing, we have dignity and value based on this verse. We are created in the image of God. So God is a God of justice. He demands justice. If you have love without justice, you actually have an ogre, a monster. God has to bring correction. And love corrects. Now, I'll have an example in Genesis 9, if you want to look there. Now, we're still at the very first half of the book of Genesis. I mean, we haven't even got out of primeval history. It doesn't start till chapter 11, the history of humanity. So we're just looking at the background. Right here in the very beginning of creation, God is laying down a law. Genesis 9, verse 5. Now he's laying down this law. He says, listen, for your lifeblood. See, blood is a symbol of life. It's used all through the Bible. Jesus shed his blood for us. He gave his life for us. So God is taking this symbol and he's using it all through God's word. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. That's justice talk, isn't it? I will demand an accounting from every animal, from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Three times we're told, remember when anything's repeated, it's done on purpose. I demand an accounting. God wants justice. Why would we have to have a card like this? I don't know what's happening to our nation. But, you know, there's injustice. It's not a right. Laws stop certain rights. It's just the nature of law. But somehow we've made it a right, and that's upside down justice. So anyway, it says, and for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood be shed. For in the image of God, there's the reason, the value and the dignity. For in the image of God has God made man. Now this is talking now, we're assuming that this is going to be a just application. We're not, you know, the fallen humanity is going to mess this up. But the idea of justice should be there to our minds and to our thinking. See, we're going to always mess up God's laws. God's laws are pure and true. But justice is over the face of this earth. Just have something wrong happen and that's not right. I mean, justice is everywhere. I was watching a movie and the movie credit said no animals were harmed in the filming of this movie. I love to see that. But how many humans were degraded in that movie? How many movies and media exploits of young kids and teenagers and they're just trash, demeaning the dignity and degrading humanity. I saw a newspaper article where they found, I have to read the paper so I wouldn't get these things, you know, so I keep getting, even though I want to quit the paper, I still get it because I got to read this stuff. They found a rare grass at this national park and they were trying to close down the national park. We got to protect this grass. We don't want people walking in this park. I found, this is in San Diego, I think it was in San Diego, they found a rare shrimp by this ocean in the mud, and they're going to build this school. They stopped, I'm not kidding, they stopped the building of the school to protect this shrimp that we're just going to probably put on our plate and eat, but no, it's a different kind of shrimp. But anyway, we will save the whale, but not the baby. You see how the thinking gets lopsided. Do we have any more value than a cockroach? This says, yes, by the distance of infinity, human beings are set apart. If we lose this biblical revelation that we are made in the image of God, we are going downhill as a nation. We are going downhill. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he made and it was very good. Very good. If we change that, it will be very not good. And that seventh day, which we'll look at next week and in the next week, was so important because that seventh day meant God's covering of finished work. He's done working. It's called, in Hebrew, it's the Shabuah, the Sabbath, the Sabbath. He's done. He's resting. Not that he's tired. It's just a covering. You're now, Adam and Eve, we're living under that covering of that Sabbath rest. Remember how the Sabbath rest was lost? We'll look at that in 2 weeks. Genesis 3, the fall, they lost that rest, and now sin has entered in. And that's where we live today. We live in a land that has lost the Sabbath rest. How can you get it back? Through Jesus Christ. He restores the Sabbath rest. When Jesus died on the cross, it is finished. The work of Jesus is done, just like Genesis 1:30, whatever it said. And God blessed that day and made it holy. That's a holy day. Now the work has been complete. It is finished on the cross. Now anyone can enter into the Sabbath rest again of God. We can have a new creation, that new order that God spoke order into creation. He will speak order into our lives. Just as he said, let there be light of that chaos and the willy-nilly slowly got organized. He will do that for each one of us if we will give our lives to him. Jesus paid the price on the cross. We have a God of order, and he wants that order in our lives. Sin has disrupted it, but he will forgive the sin He'll make us new creatures in Christ, and He'll bring order to our lives. Let's bow our heads in prayer.